This morning I want to share with you about prayer, and this is a beginning of a new theme. It's September 1st, and we're starting a whole new preaching theme for the season leading up to Christmas, and it's going to be taken right from that passage in Luke where the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And that's going to be our prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray as a church. The Lord's house is, according to the prophetic words given in Isaiah, the Lord's house is to be a house of prayer. And I know that in the days when Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, he drove out the money changers and the animals and all the turned over the tables, because the house of prayer had become a house of commerce and a variety of other things, but it was certainly not a house of prayer. And Jesus, in his zeal for the house of the Lord, fulfilling the prophetic word that was spoken hundreds of years before he came, he made it clear that the Lord wants his house to be a house of prayer. So we want to pursue that as a church and look for a demonstration of that, not just in theory, but in practice, that we as a fellowship will become seasoned in prayer, in our personal prayer lives and also in our corporate prayer. It's a new season for us. There are lots of things changing around here, not just the leaves on the trees going to be changing any minute, and school starting up for everybody and so forth. But there's also changes happening in our motivation. And I think Dr. Van Rooyen's visit last week was so incredibly timely. Aren't you guys grateful that he came? And he gave us a veritable kick in the pants. That's what he did. And I felt good about it, which is even more weird. But a good drill sergeant can certainly do that, give you all kinds of enthusiasm about dropping and giving him 50. I mean, it's really something else. But I feel motivated and inspired to step it up and to try new things and try some old things that we tried once before and failed, and maybe tried 10 times and it didn't work. You know what? It's time to do it again. And this time I am inviting you guys to be a part with me in turning this house into a house of prayer. So we're going to take a look over these next weeks and months at prayer from the Scriptures. And my study has been in the Gospels. I went through all four Gospels trying to find references to prayer, Jesus's teaching on prayer, and then instances of the Lord actually praying where it might have been recorded for us. We can learn, oh, this is how the disciples remembered Jesus praying. These are the exact words that he used in those prayers, so that we can determine what is and what isn't appropriate in our prayer lives, because I want us to be well-versed in that language. There are many promises in the Scripture about prayer. The prayer of faith, for example, will heal the sick. How many of you would like to see sick people healed? Well, I think I would like to, especially when I visit the hospital. By the way, it's nice to have Mike visiting. Is Mike still here? There's Mike. Mike is from New Mexico, and he's a visiting nurse. And Mike's here for another couple of weeks on Cape Cod. And we had a chat this morning over breakfast. Mike's a former pastor's kid, woohoo, and survived it. Hallelujah. And I spent 20 years as a police officer and now is a traveling nurse with the at the Cape Cod Hospital for the time being. And it's really great to have you here with us. And I'm so excited that you're here. And we were talking about the hospital and how busy it is. And especially this weekend, no doubt there's going to be a lot of people showing up at hospital on Monday and Tuesday. Lord knows why. But I yearn to see sick people healed. And visiting my neighbor in the hospital today, I was praying, God, I really want to see this guy healed. Now, I know that we don't have formulaic prayer where it's an incantation that has a desired result every time. That's not magic. We're not going to open up the book and find the magic incantation. No. What I want us to do, though, is to find confidence in our prayer language with God, that we are allowed to ask and we are instructed to ask, and we are instructed to ask and to keep on asking and to not become discouraged when we don't see the answer to our prayer right away. We are also instructed that sometimes we don't get what we pray for because we're praying for the wrong thing. We're praying for the wrong reason. We're praying for our own hearts to be made bigger, or for our own pockets to be lined. And God is not interested in giving us access to prayers that enhance our selfishness. God wants us to be thinking of others more highly than we think of ourselves even. So there are lots of things to learn about how to pray. what I realized is whenever I sit with people who are not all that well-versed in the Scripture, I discover that their prayers are informed by a wide variety of teachers. Some have been informed by perhaps a Catholic upbringing in which they prayed to the Father but through some mediary. And that is that's how they pray. That's what they know. And they have their rosary beads and pray through specific prayers over and over, repetition and so forth. And then I find other people for whom prayer is a prayer that is to the Great Spirit or some unseen and uninvolved deity, or they're not quite sure exactly how to do that, but they feel that prayer is still a good thing. And when I go down to the hospital and walk around and visit the chaplain's office has to be very open to help people of all different religious backgrounds, and prayer is not unique to Christianity. People pray in every religion. But Jesus teaches us that there is one way to the Father, and that's through Him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we want to pray as Christians, it's important for us then to have a little bit of a revision of what is prayer that is sanctioned by the Scripture. What prayer is not only allowed but encouraged? What is the Lord's Prayer, and how does that play out in our lives? So some of this will be revision for you. Some of it may be new. And for those of you who are brand new to the faith and who are just now exploring faith for the very first time, I invite you to study the Scriptures with me, because there in the Scriptures you will find truth. Amen. The one and only truth. God's truth. Amen. And we want to make the Scripture our textbook and our foundation and the absolute. And we'll learn from there, so that all the other funky things that we've added to our methodology can be removed, and our prayers can go from being meaningless prayers to being meaningful prayers, from being ineffectual prayers to being effectual prayers, from being unanswered prayers to being definitely answered prayers. And so we want to study those things and let the Lord Himself teach us. So that's where we're going to be going over these next few weeks and months, giving you that heads up. And I invite you to read books on prayer by Christian authors. For example, Andrew Murray. There's a great author and 100 years old or so, but some really good solid stuff on prayer. You can also come to me afterwards. We've got a beautiful library upstairs. There are lots of books up there on prayer, and we can find some for you, and you can start to read. And if you find things in those books that you're reading, I encourage you to share some of them with me. If you get excited about something, you say, wow, this is really good, let me share that with Pastor Eric, pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com, so that we can collaborate and on this, and we can get to share our findings with one another. So without any further ado, I want to take you to the Gospel of Mark. Are you guys ready for that? Turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at a couple of things that show up here in regard to prayer. And I'm taking a look first at the Gospel of Mark because it's the shortest of the four Gospels. And for those of you who are unfamiliar, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell in many ways the same story. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they tell mostly the same story, but each with separate details that you might not find. If you put them all together, you get a perspective that's a little bit broader. And the timeline in each of the three is sometimes a little different, but that's not to discourage you. That's so that you can kind of get a bigger picture. The Gospel of John is quite different to the other three. If you've ever read it, you'll find the language is different. It's definitely a lot more poetic. It focuses a lot more on Jesus' teaching, specifically the I am statements that you find in the Gospel of John. There are some stories in the Gospel of John you don't read in the other three, and that's because by the time John wrote his Gospel, he wrote it maybe 50 years or maybe 30 or 40 years after the other three had been written and handed down to the church. So he added some things that needed to be remembered in the story of Jesus. Mark is the shortest, and we're going to look there first before we turn to Matthew and Luke and eventually to the book of John. So in Mark, I want you to notice in the first verses a particular word that jumps out at you. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's taken from Isaiah chapter 40. John appeared, verse 4, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was the preparation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to prophetic word, Mark says. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Just for those of you who wonder why we should have those details about this crazy guy in the wilderness, it's because he is to remind you of the prophet Elijah. And that's stories that you can read from 1 Kings. You can read the story of Elijah there. And Elijah was a mighty prophet of God who lived in the wilderness and was well known for being a crazy guy like this who wore, you know, camel skin clothing and leather belt and ate wild food in the wilderness. So John is to be seen as the Elijah who was prophesied to come before Christ. Okay, that's the reason why you have that information. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Just quickly as an aside, this is not to do with prayer, but just so excited about this whole idea of baptism. John was the guy who baptized. Interesting, isn't it? We all think about Jesus as the one baptizing. As it turns out, Jesus was baptized by John. We'll read that in these next few verses. But John came preparing the way for Christ, and as a preparation for that, there was the baptism. Just as a quick aside so that you guys can get this in your hearts and in your minds, Elijah the prophet called the nation of Israel back to the one true God. At the time when Elijah was prophesying, Israel, the nation, had gone astray after false gods. They were worshiping the gods of the Sidonians. Baal was the god that they worshipped. He was a god of harvest, a god of thunder, a god of fertility and so forth. He was the Phoenician / Sidonian god, and the nation had gone after him. Ahab and Jezebel were teaching the worship of Baal. Elijah called the nation back from their wandering to the worship of the one true God. Now, John the Baptist, now many years later, okay, some 600 years later, John the Baptist shows up in the wilderness where Elijah also spent his time, and he's preaching a return to the one true God. So he's demonstrating the same preparation for the coming Messiah. And as he does that, he begins to show a very interesting sign. And the sign is, guys, you need to come down to Jordan River and you need to be baptized. Why is that significant? Baptism for the repentance of sins. Well, here's what the baptism was about. Do you remember when Israel was first formed as a nation, released from Egypt by the hand of God, and they went through the Red Sea that parted? That was the first symbol of baptism, okay? They went through that sea, and as they did, they left behind them the old world, and they came out the other side in the new world. They left behind the shackles of their slavery, and they emerged on the other side empowered in their freedom because all the weapons of the Egyptians washed up on the shore on the other side. So this symbolic act of baptism was then repeated when Joshua led the people into the promised land across what river? Jordan River. And as they left Jordan, as they left the wilderness to go into the Jordan, they were saying, we leave behind all of the wilderness wandering, because believe it or not, in the wilderness, they started worshiping other gods. You read that story for yourself in the book of Exodus and so forth. But the older generation died out. The new generation was ready to take the promised land. And they had one heart, one purpose, and Joshua led them across Jordan. And as they went across Jordan, what happened? The water parted and they went over on dry ground. Same thing again. It was a symbolic gesture saying we leave behind the doubt and the unbelief of the wilderness and we enter into the promise of God where we will take our place. We will fight to take this which God has given to us and we will establish ourselves in this land. And that was a symbol of full-on commitment to the Lord and to his purposes. Now, of course, we know what happened after Joshua. They did enter into the land, but many years later, they were ejected out of the land because they served what? False gods again. And now John the Baptist comes and he says, I'm at the Jordan River and it's time for you to come down, cross over the Jordan River and be baptized again through Jordan into the promises of God. So it's a symbolic reference of saying, yes, I repent from my false gods, from serving false gods, and I come to serve God and God alone, to step into the purpose. So why does Jesus say to us that there are two sacraments that we need to remember when we remember him, that we should baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that we should remember him through the breaking of the bread and serving the cup? Well, for this reason, because those symbolic references are us entering into the very promise of God. We're saying yes to the body of Christ, which is Christ entering into us, and then we go into baptism, which is us entering into Christ. Make sense? So those two things are part of what make us Christian. Anyway, it's a big aside from the whole prayer message, but knowing that there are young ears in here, I want to make sure that we explain these things. Otherwise, the Gospel of Mark can be easily glossed over and you don't see the importance of it. So John the Baptist comes and he's preaching repentance from sins, which is what you and I also need to do as we come to Christ, preparation for Christ. We say, Lord, I repent for my sins. You ask, how do I get saved? How do I become a Christian? First thing, I repent for my sins. Be baptized. Well, you say, I don't see any water. That's okay. You can be baptized, figuratively speaking, through an acceptance of Christ. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please wash me. I can't wash myself. And it, figuratively, that's a baptism. We'd like to show that in a practical way. We'll take you down to the beach if you like, and we'll baptize you there. We can even maybe set up a little baptismal outside, and maybe a couple of buckets, and we can, you know, anyway. But you should be baptized publicly, because that's a beautiful symbol of your commitment to Christ. But how do you come to Christ? You repent. You first repent. Lord, I cannot save myself. I repent from my sins. I want to enter into you. Would you please come and save me? That's the first part. And then the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's the entry into the life eternal through Christ Jesus. The heart says yes. The mouth follows, and we give ourselves to the Lord. That's how we become Christians. And then, from there, there's a lifelong process of discipleship, leaving behind the false gods we used to worship and the foolishness of our lives before, and following God into our freedom. And actually, sometimes, fighting for our freedom because the devil wants to take it away from us. And so that discipleship process is how we become strong and healthy, and that's why we need the church. That's why you become a part of a church. Once you've given your heart to Christ, you become a part of the church. I'm not one of those guys who preaches you belong first and then you become a Christian. I believe that you must give your heart to Christ first before you can belong to the community of faith. How can we be children of God if we have not been adopted? We can certainly attend. You're welcome to attend as long as you like. But how do you become part of the family? Well, you become part of the family by giving your heart to Jesus. It's the only reason why we are family. So I encourage all of you, each one of you here, to make your personal commitment to Jesus Christ and to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself and nobody else can, only Jesus. So Jesus comes down to the Jordan, and it says right here that John baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that's really super important, even as we head into the whole topic of prayer. Jesus, when he comes, baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that as Christians, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot live without the Holy Spirit. We cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. We cannot conquer sin without the Holy Spirit. We cannot overcome the world or the devil or the flesh without the Holy Spirit. We cannot enter into relationship with God without the Holy Spirit. We are absolutely useless without the Holy Spirit. That's why God sends the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you that this is something you actually need to open your heart to. Say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I don't just want to say the words, but I want God dwelling in me. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is God dwelling within us. Again, on an aside, God rules eternally on his throne. The universe is created. God is uncreated. God rules over the universe. But he also entered into the universe in the form of the Word. The Bible says God spoke and the worlds were made. And the Word then became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. And Jesus came and dwelt among us as God among us, right? First you have God over us, then you've got God among us. But he was one person in one place at one time. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, God in the flesh, fully man, fully God. But he was still in one place at one time because he was God among us. But when he left to go and stand and make intercession before the Father on our behalf, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't just in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is in all the believers all the time. God among us. So you need to actually open up your heart and say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. That's curious. Why was Jesus baptized? Was he a sinner?
No.
Was he following false gods?
No.
Interesting, isn't it? Why did Jesus get baptized? I'm not going to answer that question right now. I'm going to leave that one for you. You guys are going to wrestle with it, and we're going to come and talk about it sometime, right? A cup of coffee, you can set up with me, and I'll give you a reason. But I want to see if you can find a reason. Why did Jesus get baptized? When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Who saw? John the Baptist saw. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is a powerful moment because this is the first demonstration we have of the Godhead speaking to one another in the Scripture, in this particular Gospel of Mark. We have God speaking out loud to God. Okay. We also have God descending upon God publicly. Okay. So the Trinity is represented in this immediately right here in this first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. God the Father speaking, God the Holy Spirit descending, and God the Son being baptized. Now, what we're going to see and what I want to point out to you, and this is the same in both in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want you to see this. In all of the beginnings of their Gospels, after Matthew and Luke tell the Christmas story, they then open up with this, the baptism of Jesus. And I want you to see that this is the initial representation of God speaking to God, and it is the first demonstration of prayer that we have. Because ultimately, prayer is going to be defined, at least by me right now, prayer is going to be defined as discussion or conversation with God. So Jesus has conversation with God. Well, actually, he's listening because God is speaking out loud to him, but you know that he's speaking also and listening and obeying because the very next verses, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness in verse 12. So God speaks and gives a word of affirmation. Then the Holy Spirit leads him and just like this driving, oh, I've got to go to the wilderness right now. I've got to leave everything else and just go to the wilderness right now. Wow. God speaking, and Jesus is listening, and Jesus is representing us as well as representing God in this moment because he is eternally God and is now also man in this verse. So we're going to look at him as the demonstration of how God talks to God, but also how man talks to God, because that's going to help us in our own conversations and our own discussions with God, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is talking and listening to God. Okay. First things first. I want to note that when Jesus began this public conversation with God that lasted for 3.5 years, when Jesus opened up this public conversation with God as a demonstration of how we will be able to talk to God, as reconciled to God, Christians set apart for God because of the blood of Christ, the first thing that gave him access was a declaration from the Father saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We cannot have conversation with God unless God declares over us that we are welcome and we are pleasing. Think about it this way. If you want to speak to a dignitary, can you just show up to wherever they are and start speaking? There's protocol. If you wanted to talk to a local town official and you just happen to see them in a restaurant, you could walk over to them and start speaking to them, but probably somebody somewhere would say, would you please leave the congressman alone, or leave the delegate alone, or would you let them get on with their lunch? Make an appointment, right? Please make an appointment. I mean, listen, if you want to see the pastor, it's good to make an appointment too. Imagine then how we ought to be making appointments with God. And does God just say sure to any old buddy who wants to come and talk to him? Does the President of the United States just let any old buddy show up and say, hey, by the way, I'd like to see you at 8:30 in the morning on Tuesday? Probably not. How much less then would the commander of the angel armies receive you? Who are you? Well, as it turns out, God opens the door for the discussion by declaring in front of everybody, this is my son. I'm well pleased in him. In other words, angels, step aside, clear my calendar. I have an appointment with this guy anytime he wants. He can show up and he can start speaking, and I'm going to listen. Wouldn't it be nice if God would do something like that for you? Wouldn't it be nice if God did something like that for me? How wonderful it would be for us to be able to just access God at any moment, at any time. Well, as it turns out, that's exactly what Jesus died to give us access to. The Bible says that because of the Holy Spirit, we're able to cry, Abba, Father. We don't just say, Lord and Master, Creator of the universe, Almighty God. No, we actually cry, Abba, Father, because we have been invited into relationship with Him. So prayer must begin out of relationship. The first and most important thing about prayer that you need to know and you need to have in your heart is prayer comes out of relationship. If you think that you can pray a prayer and pray the right words without relationship, you are mistaken. If you have been taught and been trained, God bless the people who taught and trained you. I'm sure that they were well-meaning. But well-meaning doesn't mean right. And sometimes well-meaning people can lead you astray, and you can find yourself praying ineffectual and worthless prayers. I mean that as no disrespect. Relationship is the most important part of prayer. If you have no relationship with God, you have no right to pray. We're going to talk about that relationship with God as these next weeks go by, but let me give you the foretaste of it right now. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that anyone who believes in Him might have everlasting life. There is one way that you can have access to the Father anytime, any place. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His Son as the key to open the door. He gave His Son as the door which opens. He gave His Son as the guide to bring you through that door, as the guard to make sure that door is always open. God has made a way for you, and He has opened a door that no man can ever close. But there is no other way. And if you try and you make an attempt to approach the Father in any other way, you will find yourself blocked. You can't get through. The heavens will be brass. There is no way to God but through Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say this. In ignorance, we have cried out to whoever God is that we might not even know His name. Just, oh, wherever you are, oh great deity, if you exist, please help me. And out of grace and out of kindness, knowing our ignorance, God has overlooked that. And in His kindness, He has reached out to us. And He has rescued us in our distress. In fact, He has rescued us before we ever even asked for it, because He loves us. But now you know. And to attempt to come to God through any other door would be to say to Him, it was unnecessary, Lord, for You to send Your Son to die for me. I know it was the most expensive thing that the universe has ever seen, but You really shouldn't have. There was a cheaper way. How insulting. Consider actually the insult of praying to God in any other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. You do not speak to God through your deceased relatives. You can't ask them to take your plea to God for you as if they somehow have access to God in a better way than you do, because maybe they're passed on and they're in that realm where they can see him and maybe they can put something on his desk and you might not be able to get past the front door, but they're already in. What foolishness is this? Ultimately, what you're doing is you are rejecting the only way to invent a new way. I know that wasn't in your heart to do that, but let me tell you that that is the sum total of what you are doing. There is no other name given amongst men by which we shall be saved. You cannot pray through your deceased relative. And to envision your deceased relative as watching over you may be comforting for you in some superstitious way. But let me set you free and disabuse you of that false theology. Your relatives do not watch over you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And God watches over you, the one who watches over Israel, who never slumbers nor sleeps. Your relatives do not have that power. Do not pray to them, living people praying through the dead. We pray through Christ, who is not dead but is alive. In the same way, saints of old cannot carry your prayer to God in some way better than you carried that prayer yourself. Saints of old cannot do it. Saints currently cannot do it. I have no greater access to the presence of God than you do. As your pastor, I do not have some greater, license to say things to God and ask God of things. The Lord has given equal access to each of us. We will talk at length about faith and how we employ faith when we pray, because we can pray believing prayers and we can pray unbelieving prayers. We can pray doubting prayers, which will receive no answer from God. And we can pray selfish prayers, which will receive a no from the Lord. And sometimes we can press God for something and ask him and ask him and ask him until he finally says, okay, I'll give it to you, but I really don't want you to have it. That's your choice, but you're going to suffer the consequences of that. And we need to have wisdom. Prayer begins with relationship. And it begins with God taking initiative in that relationship to declare over you, you are my son or you are my daughter. And I am well pleased because you have put your faith in the Son in whom I have been well pleased, Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Christ, and because he is well pleasing to God, he will usher you in to the presence of the Father. And the Father will give you what you ask for in Christ's name. Understand? So it's a one-point sermon today. That's it. I'll give you a taste of the next one, and we've got to end. I've got 1 minute and 26 seconds left. Think I can do it? Okay, so here it is. This is the teaser for next week. Look at the scripture. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Remember I told you at the beginning there was a word I wanted you to see? It's been mentioned 3 times already, and it's going to be mentioned in the next verse. Look at this. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. That's the word I want you to see, wilderness. And we're going to take a look at that word. What does that actually mean? We'll take a look more at that next week, but there is a little secret there. God invites us to solitary places where he will meet us. And God who sees in secret will reward openly. So next week we'll be talking about that wilderness. In the meantime, know this, that your relationship with God is the most important thing in your prayer life. Relationship first, prayer second. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the glory. Oh, lead us not into temptation. Hey, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.